Good morning again. Today's scripture readings come from the Gospels of John and Matthew. First, the reading from John. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to me and to you? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the person in charge of the banquet." So they took it. When the person in charge tasted the water that had become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, that person called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And now a reading from Matthew. He put before them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you, Kenneth. The good news is so good that it catches us by surprise. That is our theme today, and it might be the truest thing that I know about Jesus. Picture it with me. The music is good. The dance floor is just starting to warm up. The aunties have kicked off their shoes. The kids are running in a pack between tables. And that one uncle is about to request the chicken dance, or maybe the electric slide. He's a real wild card, so you never really know which way he's gonna go. When suddenly, the host realizes we're out. Out of wine, out of snacks, out of energy, out of whatever it is that keeps the celebration going. You know that feeling in your body, don't you? That sinking moment when you realize that the thing you were counting on is gone. Perhaps it's not just wine at a wedding, but something else that stops you in your tracks, like we're eliminating your position. The scans show something concerning. I don't love you anymore. Mom, I don't feel safe at school. It's that quiet panic underneath a composed face. How am I gonna get through this? Who's going to fix it? What will people think? John tells a story where that's exactly what happens at a wedding. The supply runs out. The unexpected happens. You see, we have to keep in mind that in Jesus' days, weddings were major day-long community events that celebrated covenant, family, and future hope. And wine was a key symbol of joy, honor, and God's blessing. Now, for some of us, especially those of us in recovery or struggling with addiction, all this talk of abundant wine is complicated, even painful. So hear this clearly. The miracle is not about the alcohol itself, but about God's overflowing joy, tenderness, and provision that never puts our bodies or spirits at risk. But here at the wedding, with no more wine, everything was about to fall apart. The social shame is looming. And the people who will take the bulk of the blame are those in the background, the workers, the servants, the ones carrying the trays and filling the glasses. And right in the middle of that looming embarrassment, that quiet fear of not enough, Jesus chooses this moment as his first public act. Not an exorcism, not a healing, not a sermon, but rather a party. A moment when the good news shows up as joy, as abundance, as relief and laughter and deep breath. The good news is so good that it catches us by surprise. I love that in this story, Mary, the mother of Jesus, is the one who notices first. She's the one who hears the whispered panic. There's no more. She doesn't have power over the budget. She's not the host. She's not the master of ceremonies. But she knows who she can go to. She doesn't explain herself. She just states the reality. They have no wine. And when Jesus pushes back, whatever tone you imagine there, she is unblinking. She turns to the staff, the ones who will be blamed if this goes badly, and simply says, "Do whatever he tells you." Mary stands in that gap between scarcity and abundance with stubborn, almost playful trust. She doesn't know the details of what Jesus will do, but she knows his heart. She knows that when something is about to run out, when shame is about to fall hardest on the people with the least power, that Jesus is not going to just shrug and walk away. I wonder, friends, where are you standing in that gap right now? Where are you looking at empty cups, at dwindling resources, at thin patience, and feel tempted to say, "Well, that's it. We did what we could. It was nice while it lasted." Maybe you're Mary today. You can't fix it, but you can bring it to Jesus. You can be the one who whispers to the weary servants, "I don't know how, but there's still more. Just watch." Or maybe you're the servants, exhausted, underpaid, overworked, doing what you're told, and Jesus invites you to participate in a miracle you didn't ask for. Fill the jars. Just ordinary labor, just more hauling of water. They don't get a magic show. They get a task. And when they do it, when they fill those heavy jars to the brim, They realize that they have just carried the good news into the room. The good news is so good, it catches even the servants by surprise. They are the first to know. But there's another surprise in this story. The jars Jesus chooses. They're generally used for ritual washing, for the religious hand scrubbing that said you are now acceptable, now pure, now allowed at the table. Under the law, that water was about drawing lines. The water would say clean or unclean, in or out, worthy or unworthy. And Jesus takes those vessels of separation and turns them into vessels of joy. The containers that used to say, get yourself together and then you can come, now say, come as you are. There's enough for everyone. The jars that held water for religious performance now brim over with the wine for shared delight. Friends, if you've ever had the good news used against you, if someone has ever waved a Bible in your face as a weapon, told you that the gospel was primarily about fixing you or straightening you out or shrinking you down, then this story is for you. The first sign Jesus performs is not about tightening the rules. It's about loosening the fear. Not about scarcity, but overflow. Not about exclusion, but belonging. Christian good news has been co-opted in so many ways. As a marketing strategy, as a label on products, as code for here's why we're right and they're wrong. And as we so often see it today in the rise of Christian nationalism, as an ultimatum wrapped in religious language, believe this way, pray this way, vote this way, or you're not really one of us. But in Cana, the good news looks like this. God's first move in Christ is to expand joy, to keep the celebration going, to shield the vulnerable from shame, to take the containers of religious anxiety and fill them with ridiculous, unnecessary, over-the-top grace. If our good news doesn't feel like that, if it doesn't sound like relief and laughter and deep breath and you belong here, we may not be preaching Jesus' good news at all. For the good news is so good, it catches even our religious practices and teachings by surprise. Alongside this story, we hear another picture from Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Tiny, 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 unimpressive, almost weed-like. It's the sort of thing that you'd overlook in a well-planned garden until it's suddenly grown into a wild, sheltering shrub, big enough for birds to rest in its branches. God's good news so often starts that way. Not in grand, headline-worthy moments, but in the smallest yes to compassion, the quiet no to cruelty, the little circle that gathers to pray or protest or cook a meal, the stubborn inner voice that says, "You are beloved, even when everything else tells you otherwise." We're quick to dismiss those things as nothing. But Jesus insists that inconspicuous beginnings can yield unexpected, kingdom-sized results. The good news is so good, It catches our expectations by surprise. Now, friends, I know it can feel a little strange to begin Lent in this way. In thinking about the good news and unexpected surprises and weddings and celebrations, and we're used to Lent being about ashes and fasting, solemn hymns and honest confession. And we need those things for sure. But John wants us to know something about Jesus from the very start. And this is the message that I think is especially important for us this Lent. The whole journey, the entirety of Jesus's life, even the hard and heartbreaking parts, is rooted in joy. Not superficial cheerfulness, but deep, defiant joy that looks at empty cisterns and full tombs alike and says, "This will not have the last word." Here in Minnesota right now, that proclamation can still feel costly. While the visible presence of the federal ICE operations is hopefully, somewhat at least, beginning to wind down, we are not out of the woods. And before us lies the deep work of healing, repair, and reckoning with the fear and trauma and injustice our neighbors have endured. And yet, through it all, we must keep in mind that this is not the only story being written. For we see it in countless examples. The good news keeps catching us by surprise in mustard seed ways. Haven Watch volunteers standing outside the Whipple building in the bitter cold, refusing to let people step alone into the night, offering coats and phones and rides and care to those released with almost nothing. We see it in the sight of a bridge or a street corner full of neighbors holding signs of love instead of fear. We see it in the quiet, steady work of this Hamlin community, with rides and meals and groceries and legal support and rental assistance, with vigils and advocacy, so abundant that we have yet to say no to a request for help. And we see it in the creatives, making our art and music to fuel our spirits, just like we did last night with the community art show. And we see it in the ways that support and love has come from afar. Yes, Olympians and musicians standing with our state, but even more, ordinary people from outside of Minnesota sending us messages of encouragement or donations for our Neighbors in Need Fund or joining us in prayer. Today, in fact, I'm wearing a stole made by Emily, a woman in Canada who will never likely sit in these pews, but who wanted to wrap all of us in tangible solidarity and love. Never met her. She just sent it to me in the mail. That's a mustard seed, too. These examples, friends, they are not headlines. They are seeds. They are jars quietly being filled to the brim. They are glimpses of the kingdom that refuses to let cruelty and fear have the last word. So what if? What if our Lenten practice this year is to notice and nurture these small signs of overflowing goodness? To ask, week by week, where did we see unexpected joy? Where did something small flourish into something life-giving? Where did shame get interrupted by grace? The good news of Jesus we'll hear this Lent is not a slogan or a formula, but an experience of God's love showing up where we least expect it. A God who starts with a feast, not a threat, who meets our we're out with there's still more. At Cana, Jesus doesn't just rescue the party in the abstract, but he steps in so that the servants aren't shamed or punished, turning their ordinary hauling of water into the holy work of carrying overflowing joy into the community. Maybe that's the word that someone needs today. Not that the pain and injustice around us aren't real, but that the story is not over. The jars are not empty forever. The seed is not done growing. The tomb is not the final word. So, Hamlin Church, as we walk this Lenten road in a time of deep division, fear, and grief, may we walk as people who still expect love to surprise us. May we keep planting small acts of courage and care. May we keep joining the quiet network of resistance and mercy God is already growing around us. And may we continue to tell one another, in the face of every empty jar and every hard headline, that the good news is so good, it still catches us by surprise. Let me tell you something good. There's still more. Thanks be to God. Amen.